Anxiety. Ever feel it? If you allow it to overcome you, it could kill you. Stress. It comes from every direction in so many different forms. Just yesterday, we opened our Old Testament history and literature sections, just filling the board with weighty matters of life. Moms and dads whose marriage is getting ripped to shreds. Grandmas with cancer. Nephews dying. Anxiety from every direction. My dad doesn't have a job, and my boyfriend, my girlfriend, we're just struggling. What do we do? All of this, add on top of it, you know, you've got the tests, you've got the papers, those job interviews, mission trip preparations. The anxieties just build. Have you felt them? The weight, it just begins to build on our shoulders. What do? When we're around our friends, you know, every day, day in and day out, we come, we go, and we act like everything's okay. We might not even share it with our roommate. But when we're alone and we quiet ourselves before our God, we know. We know that there's pain back there. There's hurt back there. We're longing for some kind of relief, some kind of comfort, some kind of help. How long, God? In what way, God? How will you fix this, God? Psalm 121. Turn with me there if you have your Bibles. Psalm 121. Real life. It's not just joy, is it? No, it's got pain too. You make the touchdown, the next run you get tackled. Real pain. You think you found the man of your dreams, the girl of your dreams, and the next month, the person's saying, I don't think it's right. Real life. Real life. It's not just hearing that my brother and sister-in-law, they're going to have a baby. That's real life. But then on the other side, you hear my dad has just lost his job. And it's the second time in 6 months. I mean, as I sat there in the class yesterday just writing things up on the board, I mean, we filled them. Each class had about 60 different requests. And they were weighty, weighty matters. That's real life. And today we get to hear from a psalmist who knows about real life. And I pray that all of us might have ears to hear what he has to say. Real life, real pain, is there relief? Psalm 121, the psalmist begins, here in my ESV translation what I have is, I lift my eyes to the hills. But I think it's better translated, let me lift my eyes to the hills, as if he's talking to himself. He has to wake himself up. Let me lift my eyes up to the hills. The fact that he's pointed up means one thing. He's down. He's down and he has to look up. Look up to the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121 occurs in the fifth book in the Psalter. Many of you know the Psalms are broken up into five books. Psalm 121 is in the last section. It runs from Psalm 107 up to Psalm 150. At the very beginning of Psalm 107, what we hear is gratitude from the psalmist, thanking God for restoring Israel to the land. And it seems to be that theme. The petition for that is what ended Psalm 106. At the end of the fourth book, the psalmist is crying out, help us, God, we need relief, we need help, get us back into the land, get us back into your presence. And Psalm 107 begins with gratitude, thanking God that he has done it. And this whole book is focused on a God who is willing and able, who doesn't forget his people, but comes to restore and to renew. Psalms 108 and the very end of Psalm 107 emphasize Yahweh's unrelenting affection for all who trust in him. Psalm 110 then comes in and stresses that the Davidic covenant, God's promises of an eternal lasting relationship with his people, where he will send them an ultimate deliverer, that he hasn't forgotten those promises. That's Psalm 110. Psalms 111 to 18 stress that the God who works on behalf of his people deserves wholehearted worship, deserves wholehearted affection, wholehearted loyalty. Every bit of us, every bit of you should be turned Godward simply because he is God. That's Psalms 111 to 18. And now we come up to this unit. If indeed wholehearted worship is to be directed to God, that stresses two things. One, we have to be a people centered on the Word of God. And number two, we have to be a people centered on the presence of God. Psalm 119, you know it, the longest psalm in the Bible. It just goes through and magnifies the centrality of the Word of God. And then we get into this new unit that are called the Songs of Ascent. Do you see that? Look at Psalm 120. Very first line, a song of ascents. 121, a song of ascents. 122, a song of ascents. 15 psalms that run from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. The Jewish book, the first Jewish major commentary in the Old Testament was called the Mishnah. And in there they talk about these songs of ascents, these 15 songs being proclaimed while the Jews walked one step at a time up to the temple. There's 15 steps leading to the temple precinct, 15 psalms. And you're ascending. But most scholars think that these were songs that were sung as pilgrimage songs. The people would be gathering down in the lowlands, and they would be moving, ascending through the southern hill country, the central highlands, up to Jerusalem, where God was. You've got Passover, you've got the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and en route they would be singing these songs. That's why they're called the Songs of Ascent. It's in this context, then, that we read the psalmist declare, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh. Just turn one page over and look at Psalm 125, another song of ascent. Psalm 125, notice how it begins. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Yahweh surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come? The mountains here appear to be the symbol of the strength of our God, the one who has promised to be a refuge in time of trouble, a fortress for those who have need. This is our God. I lift my eyes to the hills. Why? Because that's where God is, the maker of heaven, the maker of earth. Reference to God dominates this passage. The name of God shows up five times in this text. Look at, my help comes from L-O-R-D, capital letters, that's Yahweh. Verse 2. Verse 5, Yahweh is my keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. Verse 7, Yahweh will keep you from all evil. Verse 8, Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in. Yahweh, the very name. He is, represents his ever-present, ever-powerful reality on behalf of you, on behalf of me. This is his covenant name, which is all about relationship between he and us. Yahweh, Yahweh is our keeper. And that's the one the psalmist is looking at. He's the creator of heaven, the creator of earth. And don't you believe that if he's the creator of those things, he's able to look at your need. You know that thing that you don't want to think about too often, but it's there. Let yourself think about it for a second. Where do you need God today? Where in your life is anxiety gripping your heart? Where do you feel the stress? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? It comes from Yahweh. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. My God, your God. Just hear it. The psalmist wants us to hear it. He wants us to meditate on the reality of how big God is and what that means for you and what it means for me. Let yourself rest in that reality for just a little while today. As we move to verse 3, something interesting happens. It moves from first person to second person. Notice in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. But verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, it is possible in the context of temple worship that we had antiphonal singing, so that the psalmist is like the soloist, and he proclaims, I lift my eyes to the hills. And then the choir, the congregation who's surrounding him, comes in and they sing back, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So they're echoing what he's just said, but affirming what he said. That's possible. It's also possible, though, we have the psalmist actually dialoguing or talking to himself. We see this, for example, in Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist says, oh, soul, he's saying, self, wake up, put your hope in God. So the psalmist would be declaring, let me lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. And then he's got to remind himself. He just starts talking, okay, God will keep you. And he does not get weary. He doesn't slumber. Remember that, self. Wake up. So he could be talking to himself. That could be what we have here. But in the context of Songs of Ascent, it seems to me more likely that we're supposed to read this as if the psalmist is one who has experienced an encounter with the Maker of heaven and earth, practically in his own life. And he feels compelled to not just leave this joy, this testimony of help to himself, but feels compelled to overflow with exhortation for everyone who's around him, calling them, don't you realize how big our God is, how great our God is? He is your God. Don't freak out. Don't be anxious about anything. But rather come to our God. Why? Because he is the maker of heaven and earth. And if he's able to do that, don't you know that he can help you? The images of looking up to the hills, verse 1. Wanting sure footing in verse 3. Needing protection from the elements by day and by night in verse 6. Coming out and coming in and going out, all of this, it may point to like a shepherd. A shepherd who spends his day in and day out outside, and he has experienced the protecting God. And now he has come in pilgrimage to worship this God, and he's wanting everybody to know. But regardless, that may be the case, we don't know. But what is very clear is the absolute surety that this psalmist has in his God. You can have that surety too. I need that surety even today. He does not make your foot to slip. Your keeper does not slumber. Look, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So, finals are coming. Papers are building, right? Know this, when you're up at 3 in the morning pushing because you know that deadline, the paper's due at 8 in the morning, God hasn't taken a rest. He is as wide awake then as he's ever been. And he has you on his mind. In the ancient world, there were times, we see examples of it. There's this prayer called the Prayer to the Gods of the Night. There's this prayer, the psalmist outside the Bible who's crying out to the gods, and it's nighttime and he can't hear anybody. He doesn't find anybody. Why? Because the gods out there did sleep. They did rest, not Yahweh. He is always active on your behalf and on your behalf and on your behalf. He is active all the time in every way, and he has your name inscribed in the palm of his hand. That's our God. He's your keeper, your protector. That is our God. Take great comfort. So, when you're working on that paper, or when you're anticipating that dreaded phone call, you know that you've got to make it, but you don't want to. God will be there. You've had a loved one who's dying, and the phone call does come, and it says, they're gone. Know this, God will be there. There is grace in that moment. Be confident of it, because that's our God, Yahweh. He is all the time there on my behalf. The psalmist is confident that God is both for him and for his audience. And this confidence, this expression of confidence in verses 1 through 4 is then provided a basis. What's the basis of his confidence? He declares it in verse 5. Look there with me. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. How do we know that he will be with us? Why? Because he's our keeper. He's our protector. He just declares it. This is who God is. Now, as most of you know, and as I like to talk about often in my classes, the writings are the third section of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. We have the Torah, the law, the prophets, the writings. The covenant established, the history of the covenant, and then what? Third one? The writings focus on what? Life in the covenant. The writings are focused on telling us how in a history that was filled with darkness, filled with pain, both people and circumstances seemed to be going away from God. How did the remnant live for God? And here the psalmist, life in the old covenant, how's he describe it? He says it works. It works. Life with God works when you trust a God who is the maker of heaven and earth. When you look to him as your helper, that's how life works. Now that's old covenant. But the new covenant also has its own set of writings. We call them the epistles that talk about life in the new covenant. The covenant is established in the Gospels. The history of the covenant is clarified in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Spirit. So rather than an ugly history, now it's an effective, positive history because the Spirit of God is at work. And then the writings come in, the epistles, and clarify for us what life looks like. With that in mind, some words that Paul says in his first book of the writings, Romans, I think is applicable at this point. I'm going to read just from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Speaking in the context about persevering for God through suffering, the apostle declares, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things?" Do you hear his logic? If our God has done the greatest thing on our behalf, why do we think that he will not also manage the little details of our life? He reconciled us to him through his son. How much more then can we anticipate him to take care of our pain? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul continues. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or a broken home or a broken relationship, the loss of a loved one? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Lord is our keeper. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yahweh is our keeper. I hope that encourages you. The psalmist wants us to be encouraged. I needed that encouragement this week. Bathe your mind in it. It might seem simple, but it's hope. It's where our hope lies. If God did not spare his own son, how will he not with him graciously give us all things, all that we need? The Lord is our keeper. Look at the text. This verb, to keep, to protect, shows up six times. It's important, I think. Six times in our passage. The first three times, it's as a participle. Declaring who God is. Look at verse 3. Yeah, your keeper does not slumber. Verse 4. Look, the keeper of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It goes from the specific, your keeper, to the general, the keeper of Israel, and then right away back to the specific, Yahweh is your keeper. Then we move to verse 7, and we see here, not as a participle, but as a regular verb, Yahweh, he will keep you from all evil. He'll protect you. He'll guard you. He will keep your life. And then Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in, both now and forevermore. The keeping God. That he is able to keep us, that he is able to hold us in his hand is sure. Why? Because he made everything. Nothing could stop him. Nothing can stop him. And the same God who created all things is the very God who's still on the throne today. Put your hope in him. His protection spans both present and future. It relates to all circumstances so that, look at verse 6, in the heat of the day and the cool of the night. Verse 7, from the gravest evil. Verse 8, in our coming and our going, now and forevermore. That's how vast God's protection spans. What's the scope of his care and protection of his own, of his care and protection of you? Now and forevermore. In your coming, in your going, at nighttime, in the daytime, when things appear good, or when you're in the presence of evil, God is there. In verse 7, look there with me. The Lord will keep you from all evil, it says in my ESV. And then it says, he will keep your life. Some of you are in my Hebrew class. We actually have here a modal imperfect. I don't think it's saying, he will keep your life, but rather it's pleading. Let him keep your life. Here's the psalmist. He's being a pastor, I think. And he's not simply declaring, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I think he's saying, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Let him. Don't get caught up in anxiety. Don't let yourself be filled with burden. Trust this God who is the keeper. He pleads with him, and then he once again declares it at the end. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Let him keep you today. So Paul says, be anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So you say no to anxiety, you say yes to prayer. Confident in this, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. One thing that I think is very important here is, as we continue, just to recognize this. I don't think, with all this statement about God being the keeper, God being the protector, I don't think the psalmist is promising health, wealth, no pain. Why do I say that? Because we have a psalmist who's saying, I need a helper. And if you need a helper, that means you have reason for help. That means you are down and you need to be brought up. Our Bible does not promise that our life will always be easy. What it does promise is that the keeper will always be there yesterday, today, and forever for you. He is your keeper amidst the storm. The image that I have is like Psalm 46. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Here's the psalmist talking. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress, an ever-present help in need. Therefore, I will not fear. And then listen to what his life's like. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, all around him is falling apart, and yet he declares, Yahweh is my refuge and my strength. From that point on, he goes on in verse 3 to talk like this. There is a place whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. He is within her. She will not fall. He will protect her in break of day. So here's the psalmist in his world. The earth is collapsing. The waters are caving in. Maybe you felt that in your own life. But even in this instance, he finds comfort. He found strength. Why? Because he recalls that where God is, there is no anxiety, there is no pain, there is no tears. Where God is a peaceful place. And somehow, in putting his hope in this God, he's able to experience the peace of heaven itself in his own anxiety and burden. So he ends his psalm, "Be still. Stop striving and know that I am God." The peace that surpasses understanding. When all of our life is caving in, we can know the peace that we're longing for in the future. The future taste of peace can come into our present, even when everything around is giving way and you don't know what's going to happen with your mom and dad. You don't know what's going to happen with your rebellious brother. You don't know how you're going to make it through the next 2 weeks. You don't know. But as you say, "God, help me. I will," remind yourself, "let me lift my eyes to the hills." Why? Because that's where God is. And I'm going to trust the ever-present God who is working on my behalf. Isaiah has a word to say. Isaiah 64:4. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who works on behalf of those who wait for him." Wait, wait, and know that our God is working. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Just think about it. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Think about the stars in the sky. "Who created these?" God asks. "He who brings out their host by number, he calls them each by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of the stars is missing. Why then do you in your hour of need say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of heaven, the creator of earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Yes, sometimes we just don't understand why God is doing what he is doing. But know this, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Maybe you. Young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. What does it say? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is the shade at our right hand. May you find hope and rest in him today. Father in heaven, we give you praise. Be a big God for us. Many of these students need you today. Satisfy them this morning with your steadfast love, that they may rejoice and be glad all of their days. For your glory and your great name, you who are our protector, we pray. Amen.